All right, thank you, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Emily, the worship team. Thank you, Rita, for that those words. I know I'm thankful to be here, be a part of Meridian Church of God, serving as a pastor alongside Pastor Brandon, Pastor Emily, and you fine people. And the Munn family is a big reason why. I know I was surprised when I started out here to learn about the Munn family. Just a quick little background here. Many, many years ago, I think in the 50s, Jack and Gloria Munn attended South Meridian Church of God in Anderson with Dick and Vila Hurd, my grandparents, before they had any kids. And South Meridian, Jenny and I last weekend were at a pastor's retreat with other pastors around the state, and every now and then people would call us South Meridian Church of God, and I'd say, we used to be, but the one in Anderson stole our name, because there still is a South Meridian. I think we were first, and Anderson stole it, so we dropped the South, and so we give that pastor a hard time. But I love the idea of Pastor Brandon's grandparents and my grandparents being friends. I know my grandpa played on the same basketball team with Brandon's grandpa there at the church, and it's just like that idea of them not having kids yet and not knowing that years down the road, their generations would be together serving as pastors at a church called South Meridian. Well, not anymore. Meridian Church of God. So cool. I love that. I love that part of our story. And thank you, Lativa, talking about a place to be supported. And one prayer that we really have here at Meridian is for people who are a part of this congregation to have the sense of belonging. Like there's just this belonging, this connectedness, because it's really in connectedness that we find that joy that Alan talked about. So we hope and pray that everybody experiences that belongingness and that there is someone in the church, or hopefully a few people at least, where you feel like, hey, I am supported by these people, and if I have a problem or if I just want to do life, I can count on these people. So good to be here. I love kids. I love that Palm Sunday stuff. I love jumping around and all that. Little kids are kind of my forte. I like about second grade. So for the past several years, I've been volunteering in a second grade class down the street at Douglas MacArthur Elementary School. A few years ago, there was this really sweet little girl who came up to me, and she is from a different religion than Christianity, but she said, Mr. Miller, I think it may have been show and tell. She said, Mr. Miller, these are my gods. Would you come to temple with me sometime? I'm going to cut the story off right there, okay? You'll hear what my response was or what happened. But we'll get back to that at the end here. But for right now, I want to say if you're here with us today, and if you're not a Christian, we're so thankful to have you with us. We respect you as a person, and we hope that what you experience from the rest of the church is really a blessing to you. Now, having said that, we're going to go into a sermon now from a Christian perspective. And Palm Sunday, we're looking at Palm Sunday and what happened there, because the original Palm Sunday, Jesus celebrated it in what city? Does anybody know? Jerusalem. Yeah, the famous city of Jerusalem. And the reason why the celebration was at Jerusalem, it was a big festival time. It was the Passover, so it was like the big holiday for the people of Israel. And they gathered in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the location of the temple. Now, so we're just going to do a little bit of a background on the temple. The temple had originally been built hundreds of years earlier by Solomon. Solomon was a king. He built the first temple. But before Solomon, there's all kinds of Old Testament history. Obviously, Adam and Eve, all through Genesis, Abraham, Moses, David was a king right before they built the temple. So there are all kinds of great things that happened before the temple was built. But King Solomon built the temple, and it lasted for, I think, about 400 years. And after 400 years, the people of Israel were defeated in battle by the Babylonian kingdom. And when Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem, they razed the temple to the ground. That was the first temple. It was Solomon's temple. About 70 years later, another king, another empire destroyed Babylon, and a guy named Cyrus of Persia he came and issued a decree, and a handful of Jewish people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, their first efforts were pretty disappointing because they had remembered what Solomon, some had remembered what Solomon's temple looked like, and the building was nothing compared to Solomon's. And not only that, that those who came from Babylon, they saw other religions and other gods that had temples that were way more impressive. So when they got back and they saw their own meager efforts, they were disappointed. Well, that was fast forward about 500 years or so, and there's still these efforts to rebuild the temple. Now enter Herod the Great. If you've ever heard that name, he's a famous villain at Christmas time. Herod the Great, he was sort of like a pseudo-king in Israel at the time that Jesus was born. He had some power, but his power was given from Rome. But Herod the Great was given the name the Great, not because he was a great person, anything but he was a great political leader, and he was a really good builder. So finally, somebody had the resources and skill to really pour out into the temple. So on the second temple that had been such a disappointment, Herod the Great was able to help rebuild it, renovate it, so that it became a pretty impressive building about Jesus' day. So let's fast forward now. Herod the Great has just started these renovations, and after his life, the renovations are going on a little bit. And Jesus and the people of Israel are really enjoying the newly rebuilt temple. Palm Sunday comes in. Jesus gets celebrated as a king, maybe a Messiah, maybe that political leader who is going to restore the glory to Israel. So there was a patriotic fervor in the air, a religious fervor, this idea that maybe this Jesus is the king. We have our temple now that's looking pretty good. Maybe now is when we have freedom from Rome and where we become the world power, where we are the light to the Gentiles, where we're so impressive that people will be drawn to the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Moses and Jacob. So Jesus comes in, and not long after Palm Sunday, this happens in Matthew 24:1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Now, when they were doing this, there's the sense that they were marveling at what they saw. They were impressed. They were looking at the architecture. They were seeing it. Maybe they were envisioning, like, how this could be theirs. As they did this in an excited way, they were in awe of this structure that was impressive to them. And again, there was this buzz in the air. There was this idea that Jesus could be the Messiah. The glory days are ahead of Israel. What is going to happen here? This is an exciting time, and maybe Jesus is the Messiah. And then Jesus says in Matthew 24:2, he responds by saying, "Do you see all these things?" he asks. And the way that I think of it, he probably pauses here. Do you see all these things? Like, this is the temple of our God. This could be ours. Peter, see that? See that office right over there that has a beautiful view of the Mount of Olives? That could be your office. Imagine when we get to take over the place. Look at the dedication that it's taken. It's been 500 some years that we've been working on this. And back when the exiles returned, they were disappointed. And the prophets told them not to despise the small beginnings. And they didn't. And look what we have now. We're just getting started. We're gonna do even better than Solomon did. Imagine maybe that's what's happening here. Maybe they're thinking, you know, what good things? Because they are on a high from Palm Sunday. Things look really, really good right now. And they're thinking about what's going to happen in the future, the glory, the hope that they have in Jesus as he comes in triumphant on a donkey. Jesus instead, though, do you see all these things? He asks. And then he says, "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." In other words, this is coming to nothing. Now, this is like such a bad nightmare for the people of Israel. They knew, their memories were long. They knew that just because they had a temple, it wasn't gonna, didn't mean it was going to last forever. They knew how vulnerable they were, what a fragile place they were in the Roman Empire, that some invading army could come and wipe things out. They really put a lot of importance in the temple. And here Jesus is saying, hey, it's not going to last. Now, this is like, again, the nightmare. What are you saying the temple's, you know, like God, it's God's job to guard the temple. This is part of the symbol that makes us different, that gives us hope. But in other words, what Jesus was saying here, that the temple is doomed. So cue the Indiana Jones music. Bum-ba-dum-bum, bum-ba-dum. This is the story of Jesus and the temple that was doomed. Bum-ba-dum-bum. Now, I borrowed this out from Josh, and Josh, I'm going to need a whip a little bit. Did you bring your whip? No? Anyway. And Jesus, when he said that the temple was doomed, he was right. Because about 40 years after Palm Sunday, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And it has not been rebuilt. Like Indiana Jones, as I mentioned, Jesus had a whip. And there is a story about Jesus, again, on a time of Passover time. He's in Jerusalem, and he's in the temple courts, and he's driving out people who are selling animals and exchanging money. So he drives them out. He's driving out the money changers. He's using a whip. It's kind of a, he seems like he's kicking over tables. It's a little bit of a violent episode. And the people who are watching this, not everybody thinks what he's doing is a good thing. And some people are questioning Jesus' authority to do this. And this is how Jesus responded to those questions. Like, what gives you the right to drive these people out of the temple? This is how Jesus answered in John 2:19-21. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to rebuild this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Again, this is like their nightmare scenario. They're thinking, 46 years. I mean, we could go a lot more than 46 years here. We could go 500 if we really start. When they're saying 46 years, they're tracing it back sometime to Herod the Great and his renovations. So this has been a long time in coming, and yet he's making some claim that the temple, hey, destroy this temple, and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. He's claiming to be way more impressive than Solomon. There's something here that is going on. We've been talking about how from age to age, God is the same. God who revealed himself to Abraham as Shaddai, the God who is almighty. God revealed himself as Elohim, the God who is over all creation, the creator. God who revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, to Hagar as El Roy, the God who sees. We've been seeing how that God's been revealing different parts of his character when it's needed at different points in time, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's not the case of the temple. Again, lots of good happened before the temple was built. We have some of those people of the faith, Abraham and David and whatnot, before the temple. When it was down, there were prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel who were doing some really good ministry pointing to a future age. So they knew that they couldn't take the temple for granted, that it really could come down. 46 years that it took, plus several more. What did this mean about 3 days? Well, Jesus, we get the answer in John. John 2:21 says, but the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. Now, Jesus was right about that temple too. It was torn down, and 3 days later, it was raised to life again, the resurrection of Jesus. And I think one of the things that's really interesting about Jesus saying that, calling his body the temple, when we think about the temple and the temple that Solomon built, that temple was really designed to impress. It was designed to be marvelous and majestic and awe-inspiring. Even when they reset to rebuild and build that second temple and keep on working on it, they were trying to get it to a place where it would impress, because if it impresses, more and more people are drawn to it, right? It's a tourist destination. People come to see, and that impressive temple can point people to God. But Jesus' temple that he's talking about now here, where he's shifting, Temple of Jerusalem that Solomon started and Herod the Great finished, now he's talking about a different kind of temple. And interestingly, Jesus' temple was not designed to impress. 700 years or so before Jesus was even born, a prophet named Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. And this is what, these are words spoken about Jesus in Isaiah 53, 2 through 3. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I want to reread that sentence so that it sinks in, because this is really amazing. Because here we are, I mean, we know sort of the rest of the story. 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, a group of people in Indianapolis are gathered together to honor Jesus, to worship, to glorify, to make disciples of Jesus. And this is what it says. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. That is really puzzling and really interesting. Now, we briefly touched on the fact that Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon was an impressive person. He's said to be the wealthiest person who ever lived. He did a whole lot. He was also said to be the wisest person who ever lived. If you know a little bit about Solomon's story, people started coming to Israel because they were really impressed by him. They wanted to see his wealth, see his impressive speaking abilities. And so Solomon, though, when you think about Solomon, Solomon, for me, is not really a person I could follow. I mean, to be the wealthiest person who ever lived, to be so powerful and wealthy and impressive, that's not in the realm of possibility for most of us. Most of us have a little bit more limitations than Solomon seemed to have. And I think that Jenny, I'm sure, will be really happy to agree. Solomon is not somebody that any of us should ever follow. Solomon had 1,000 different women, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Morally, we should not follow Solomon, the way he exploited people, his morality, his greed. There's lots of Solomon that are just terrible to follow. So not only can we not follow him, but we really shouldn't. But if you look at Jesus, like, I can relate to somebody who's not that impressive. Like, I can relate to somebody who's got nothing to really, like, hey, everybody look at me, right? I know you can't tell it from if you don't know me, but I'm not that tall. I probably look like I'm 6'5" from there, right? I'm not. Just almost 6 foot, right, John? But there's no, like, I can relate, like, being rejected, like, that's happened to me. Like, being despised, feeling left out, not feeling like I belong, feeling sometimes just having problems, being familiar with pain. Now, that I can understand. That I can relate to. Solomon, on the other hand, it's more difficult. Not only do we have this relatability of Jesus, who just came in the complete opposite way, the Messiah that everybody was expecting, but that is in some strange way attractive. Isaiah also gives a great reason for us to love and appreciate Jesus in Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus' unimpressive temple was so much better than Solomon's impressive temple and Herod the Great's. Because Solomon's temple made us really impressed with Solomon and all he was able to do. But it didn't really seem to draw people to God. It seemed to give people this sense of, wow, I can't believe what Solomon did. Isn't he the most amazing person who ever lived? Jesus did so. It did something for real people. It did something for people who suffer, who know what it's like to hurt, who are familiar with pain. Jesus' temple, although not near as impressive, did so much good, whereas the efforts of just building something impressive to bring glory to God kind of could ever do. Now, it says that we are the body of Christ. Jesus' body was the temple, right? Another way that we say it is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a new plan now. And this is not just for the Solomons of the world who have everything and are really impressive. This is for people like me and maybe people like you. We may not be impressive, but somehow the one that we lift up who wasn't beautiful or majestic, somehow the one that we lift up can draw people to him, the one who knows what it is to suffer. John makes this comment in John 12, 32 through 33. And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. This is so mysterious. This is so marvelous. If you're drawn to Christ, if you're drawn to that suffering servant that Isaiah talked about and that was lifted up on the cross, we celebrate with you. That's where real joy is. It's in Christ. It's where life is, abundant and eternal life. And I think that we have some really good news this morning for most of us. We don't have to impress anyone. We may not have the most money. We might not have the best looks. It's okay if you do have money or do have good looks. Enjoy that. I'm not saying the people who are ugly are better than people who are handsome. All right? We're not saying that. But for all of us, we don't have to have everything to really serve Christ. We just simply have to lift up the one who was rejected for us. He was rejected and he was wounded for us, so that we could experience healing, that we could experience the forgiveness that we need, we could experience belonging and peace. That's why Christ came for us. He was wounded for us. He knows what it is to suffer, and it's for our peace and our healing and the hope that we have. So as we close today, we're going to get back to that story in the temple, or that story of the girl who invited me to her temple. I saw out of the corner of my eye, as I received this invitation to the temple, another little girl who had a cross that she was wearing. And she came up to me really sheepishly and she said, "Mr. Miller, I heard that girl invite you to her temple and show her your gods, but I do not believe those are really gods. I follow Jesus." And I looked at her and I pulled out a cross that I had. And the words came to my mind that Paul said, "We know that an idol is nothing at all." And I said, "Don't worry, I follow Jesus too." Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You are good all the time. And in all things you work for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. In this world that you so love, many of us are suffering, and we seek you for relief and comfort and hope and peace and healing. The uncertainty of the future can be overwhelming, and so we come to you this day for our daily bread. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us hope that you are a God who redeems suffering and brings healing. Please fill us with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Help us to be people of faith who live for something greater than temporary glory. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our usher.